Welcome to Faith Reformed Baptist Church. We appreciate those of you that are here and everyone that is joining us online. We appreciate you as well. Open your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And I'll read verses 4 through 11, and then we'll read some more verses. But let's go again to the Lord in a word of prayer to seek His aid in the teaching of His Word and the receiving of His Word. O our Lord, we come to You boldly, not because of anything good in ourselves, not because we're worthy to even speak Your name in public, but we come boldly because You have opened for us a new and living way through Your Son Jesus, who bore away our sins on the cross, who died for us and rose again and has ascended and been enthroned at Your right hand, and He is our intercessor, and He brings us to God. He brings us all the way into the very presence of God in His own person. And we bless You for that, our Father. We've come to You with our Bibles open. It's Your Word. And as men, left to ourselves, we could never comprehend the glories of it. But I pray that You would open our minds and hearts through Your Spirit, that we would be able to understand the truth, that You'd be glorified in revealing Yourself in some new aspect of Your glory to us, and that You would cause us to rejoice more and more in You. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's begin reading in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me." Now this, of course, is Jesus speaking. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Now let's look back at call it the companion passage to this in Luke chapter 24. Luke The writer of the Gospel of Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. And so in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44, Jesus is interacting with his disciples before his ascension. And there's just a little different aspect, a little different view of the things that he said. But in verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And so Jesus is asserting to his disciples that the Old Testament was able to and would have prepared them for all these events if they'd been able to have understood it, if they had studied it and were able to receive it. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding. Man, is that a loaded phrase or what? Can you imagine this? I mean, I've mentioned this before, but we see Peter a few days earlier rebuking Jesus for telling them that he's going to be crucified. "Oh, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that are of God. You savor the things that are of men." He just didn't get it. And then he denies Jesus at his trial. But then a few days later, after this, after Jesus says, or the Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding, then he breathes on them, John said, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then in chapter number 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and Peter stands up, and suddenly all these Old Testament scriptures that referred to Jesus, these Old Testament prophecies that nobody could figure out, suddenly he gets it. And he preaches it on the day of Pentecost. So he opened their understanding that they might understand or comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now remember what we read in Acts 1:8. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples to do when the Holy Spirit comes on them. They're to be witnesses. Verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So these verses, and especially when we look at the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse number 8, we see the Great Commission. Jesus is telling his disciples that they're going to receive power and that they will be witnesses. He doesn't say you're going to witness. He said you're going to be witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, or the end of the earth. And then we see his ascension. And then at verse number 11, as the disciples watch him go up, and he's received out of their sight in the clouds, and he disappears. They're watching, and the angels say to them, he's coming again. And so we have here the coming of the Lord Jesus and the Great Commission, and they're tied together. And I don't want to reteach last Sunday's lesson, but just to give you a few words of review so we can remember what we talked about last week, that we talked about as far as the coming of the Lord as is prophesied here in verse number 11, that there are various senses in the scripture in which Jesus came or has come or will come. And there's always prophecy of those things in scripture, and they're prophesied, they're told beforehand, and then there is the fulfillment. But we did point out, and I want to make this very clear, there will be an ultimate coming of the Lord. There is coming a day when Jesus, the same Jesus who was taken up, will return. We will see him. We will behold him. Now, there's a lot of things I'll talk about today that are true in a spiritual sense, and we have to be able to discern them. But this is more than spiritual. This is face-to-face. We will see our Savior. And there's an old song that says, what a day that will be. I look forward to seeing my Savior, don't you? There will be an ultimate coming of the Lord Jesus. He will come physically as he went away. That physical body, the same body that was laid in the grave, he got up with that same body. It is bearing the marks of his sufferings. Remember what we said when John in Revelation chapter 5, there was a search made. There, the one God is sitting on the throne, and he's got this book that's sealed with seven seals that tells about the future and what's going to happen with God's people. And there's no one worthy found to open the book. And so the Bible says, John said in Revelation 5, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book. And he said, one of the elders touched me and said, John, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. And John said, I turned and I saw not a lion. Pastor Russ has made this point very clear to us. Not a lion, but a lamb. He said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. So it had to have had the evidences of its killing, its murder on it. And Jesus is that lamb. And he walked up to the throne and he took the book or the scroll and they began to sing, Thou art worthy. What a wonderful picture. Well, I'm getting too off target here. Also, we pointed out that there is a great sense. Not only is he going to come ultimately and finally one day, but there is a great sense in which he came at Pentecost. He came to his people. He told us in John and his disciples, told his disciples and us, I should say it that way, in John chapter 14, that when the Holy Spirit comes, it's the Spirit that comes forth from the Father. And He and the Father will come and make their abode with the one who obeys Him and keeps His words. And so this is there is a great sense in which Jesus, who told His disciples in that same chapter, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And so that there is that sense in which when the Holy Spirit came, it's God the Father, God the Son coming and dwelling among His people. And we're going to see more of that. And then we want to make this point also, that coming of the Holy Spirit did not take place until after Christ had been glorified, until He ascended and was and received His coronation, was enthroned at the right hand of the Father. This is what we call doctrinally the session of Christ. He was glorified, and the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling believers and uniting the church into a temple is the evidence that He's been glorified in heaven. And this coming is tied to His command to disciple all nations. Matthew chapter 28, He said, go ye therefore. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and disciple or baptize all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so this is a commission, a command. And so we want to get to this this great commission here, that we have just read about. And we want to see how it ties in with the coming of Christ on the day of Pentecost. And let's just, if you don't mind, I know I read this passage last week, but if you don't mind, let me read Ezekiel 47 to you. And let's look at this beautiful truth. Ezekiel 47 and verse number 1. Then He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water. Now listen to what we're saying here, what the Scripture says. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line, this is a measuring line, in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters came to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters came to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, the waters came to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said of me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Listen to these words. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Eglaim. They shall be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to Saul. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Flows from the sanctuary. We're talking about the temple here. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Now, let me read a couple of verses from John chapter 4. Jesus is with the woman at the well. You know that story well. In verse 13, he says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You say, well, Brother Gary, I still don't get it. Just flip over a couple of pages to chapter 7, John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, where does the scripture talk about living water? Ezekiel 47? Everywhere that the water went, everything's going to live. You say, well, all right, what's that got to do with us? Verse 39, John explains it to us, doesn't he? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, did it happen? Okay. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, or coming down out of heaven from God. It's the New Jerusalem. You know, in 70 AD, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The whole city, Jerusalem, and the temple and that whole system of worship, that's all done away with. And so now he says there's a New Jerusalem, the Holy Zion, the Heavenly Zion. The New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven. Well, what does it look like? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Wow. Who's the bride? Is it the church? Okay. Just stay with me, because he says, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow, isn't that amazing? And then in verse number 9, listen. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me, this is the bride, the Lamb's wife, right? He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. So this city and the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, it's all the same, right? The same thing. As a matter of fact, we've been taught all through Scripture, and it takes a while to put it all together. We've been taught through Scripture that the bride of Christ is not only a bride, it's a building. And that building is a temple. And it's the habitation of God. And each one of us is like a stone in that temple, or a part of that temple. And when that temple comes together, it becomes a dwelling place for God. And it's not that we're not individually indwelt by the Spirit, but there's something special when God's people come together. There's a special way that God reveals himself when God's people come together. You can't get just as much in the mountains or on the river or at the beach as you can in church. You can't do it. And okay, so I'm still not getting it. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Where's the throne of God and the Lamb? It's in the New Jerusalem. And who's the New Jerusalem? The body of Christ. You see what happened on the day of Pentecost? That temple was united and brought together, not just by mortar and glue and things. It's held together by the living God, the living Spirit of God, the living Word of God. It's all wrapped up together. And out of our innermost being, the Spirit of God flows out to others. And here's what it says. We're still in Revelation chapter 22. Let me read you this verse. Verse 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is that great commission, isn't it? I mean, this is what our whole lifestyle, our whole demeanor, our whole vision for life, world vision, or whatever you want to call it, ought to be. Everything about us ought to be saying to those that are athirst, come. The Spirit says, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whoever that is thirsty, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, I don't know if I told you this or not, but a few days ago, Davey was telling me about a friend of his that was just, told me all the things that the guy was going through, and it just was heartbreaking. And he never has any thought for God or any thought, seemingly any spiritual inclination whatsoever. And I said, oh, tell him, Jesus said, come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I'm going to go to the bar. I'll find rest at the bar. I mean, there's some people there. I'll get drunk and I'll forget all about it, but the problems will still be there when you sober up. But come to Jesus, because that water of life, it'll spring up and wash all that stuff out. Well, I mean, hurry on. So, we've come to the Great Commission now. Here's the Great Commission. And this is a thing that, when we think of the Great Commission, I've got less than 10 minutes left. When we think of the Great Commission, we think, well, that's a New Testament thing, right? That's something that Jesus just tacked on at the end, you know, and you say, have you heard of the Great Commission? Yeah, Matthew chapter 28. Well, I've got to say that the commission is not just an option, but it's a command, and it is an ancient design. It is God's purpose from the very beginning. Do you know what the first thing he said to Adam and Eve when he created them? You know what that was? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He had a global purpose in the very beginning. He wanted his name and his glory to cover the earth. Well, that didn't happen like it was supposed to. And in chapter 6, it turns out that men were so sinful that every imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. And so God destroyed the earth by a flood. He saved Noah and his family. And then when the flood was over and they came out, he blessed Noah. And you know what he said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That's Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 10. And Genesis chapter 11, I should say. You know what we said? Let's don't scatter all over the earth. Let's build us a city. Let's build us a tower right here in the plains of Shinar, and let's build it till its tower reaches up into the heavens, and it'll be a beacon for us. It'll hold us all together. We'll all stay together. God came down and confused their languages and spread them out. they didn't go out to glorify him. They went out because of necessity. But in chapter 12, he calls Abraham. He goes down to Ur, Chaldea. And he calls this man by the name of Abram. And he said to Abraham, or Abram at the time, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he had this design for Abraham's descendants to spread his glory all over the earth. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, were very good at catching on to what God said. They caught on real good to the first part of that promise, didn't they? They latched on to that thing. We're going to be blessed. We're Abraham's seed. And because we're Abraham's seed, we're going to be blessed. But they didn't catch on to that part about you'll be a blessing. That all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And so you can just follow it all through the scriptures. I won't take the time to read all these verses, but Genesis 1:28, Genesis 9:1, Genesis 12:1 through 3, that's the promise to Abraham. Verse 15, he says it again. And Genesis 15, that time where God and Abraham, you know, God makes his covenant with Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 17, it is repeated. Chapter 18, in verse 18, it's referred to as Abraham is about to pray for Sodom. This is probably the first time that Abraham tries to bless Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? And then in chapter 22, verses 15 through 19, chapter 26, God reconfirms that covenant with Isaac. And then in chapter 28, verses 10 through 15, he confirms it to Jacob. And he tells Jacob, he said, your seed's going to be like the dust of the earth. Where's the dust go? Everywhere. Scatters everywhere. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, I like this one. I got to read it to you. I'll quit in just a second. I'm going to try to give you a couple minutes extra because I went a couple minutes over last week. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Listen. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So those descendants that God made those promises to, not just the physical seed of Abraham, the physical descendants, but those who are sons of Abraham by faith. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Do you get that the Great Commission, it's not an afterthought. It's not something, and I'm going to have to continue it again next Sunday, but let's think about these things. Let's think about the responsibility that we have that's always been God's design and God's plan for us to share the gospel. Lord, take these scattered thoughts, and I pray that you would in some way organize them so people can get it, so they can understand it. And I pray that you'd work obedience in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.